Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing our preaching through Philippians in the first chapter. We'll take up at verse 19 in the Pew Bibles, page 1349. Actually, picking up at verse 18 once again. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And now the next two verses are our text for this morning. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Those are the words of our text. Let us continue reading to the end of the chapter for context. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So far from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And again, we'll be focusing on the verses 27 and 28. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a place in the Apostle Paul's letter, in the unfolding of this teaching, the unfolding of the blessing that's been given to us in the gospel, where he makes a bit of a transition. He has been talking about himself, so to speak, not boasting in himself, but speaking about his ministry and his confidence in his ministry, giving an account of where he's at, what he's facing. He's in prison, remember. And he's been urging them to be confident in the gospel. And now the transition is he's going to lay some challenges before them. We shift to commands and expectations. But they stand on the foundation of the gospel of the good news. That's important for us to see. But you also have the sense that when the Apostle Paul begins to make the appeal that he does here in verses 27 and 28, that the people of God in Philippi are up against some particular challenges that they need to be concerned about, and they need to stand up to and stand over against. You have the sense from what he writes here that they are facing opposition. You're not to be terrified, he says in verse 28, by your adversaries. There's opposition to the ministry of the Christian church there in that Roman colony of Philippi in Macedonia, those 2,000 or so years ago. We understand what it is to face opposition. We understand what it is to have challenges. We don't need to go into any sort of detail in terms of the challenges that surround us today. We're pretty much well acquainted with those, and we're sick and tired of hearing about those things. But we need to appreciate that even in our day, the challenges that we face are not merely with regard to health concerns, so to speak. Our challenges also have to do most particularly with the reality that there is an intensified opposition to the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. So that's one thing that stands in the background, but you also have the sense from what Paul is writing here that it's the way God's people are reacting that makes it worse. And when he asks them here to strive together for the faith of the gospel, you have the sense that he is urging them to realize you can't be at odds with each other. You need to be pulling together for the sake of the gospel in the midst of this situation, in the midst of these days. And I think it's helpful on the way in to this passage to pick up on what Paul is saying we ought not to be. You ought not in any way, he says, verse 28, to be terrified by your adversaries. And the word terrified there speaks of an intense sense of panic or hysteria that might be seen in war horses in particular. That's where the word comes from. You know that when war horses go to war, if you can think of a situation when horses were used for war, they would need to be prodded carefully along and stand secure. But if for some reason or other these war horses are spooked or sent into a tizzy and freak out, then, as they say, all hell breaks loose. And the horses bolt, and lives are trampled, and there are casualties everywhere. And what Paul is suggesting to us is this ought not to be the case in the church. Let it not be the case in the church. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Only this, he says, only let your lives be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be encouraged. Don't be terrified. Be encouraged as you strive together for the faith of the gospel. So, I want to preach the word of God, the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to you this morning with this theme, living worthy of the gospel. And the three things we'll see together are these. We must live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. We must be those who are contending together for the gospel. And by the grace of God, because this is all the work of God from beginning to end, we can also be confident in the gospel. Paul begins with the word only. We saw that at verse 18. That's why I needed to go back and read verse 18 again. What then? Paul is saying back at verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And you see from this reminder that that was Paul's focus, his single-minded devotion, his only concern ultimately, that Christ is preached. And now he is picking up with the same language at verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the only thing that I want to leave with you. This is the one thing needful, you could say. And we need to reflect upon that for ourselves. I hope it's the one thing we are going home with together this morning in terms of that our focus needs to be on the gospel. Our focus needs to be on the gospel of Christ. that it's all about the Lord Jesus. It needs to be the one thing that we are known for as Christians, the one thing that we are known for as a church here, the Hope Reformed Church, the gospel of Christ. We're striving together for the sake of the gospel. And the reason we need to be focused on doing that together in a unified, God-honoring way is that we want the gospel to be exalted. The reason we must not be like those war horses that freak out in the face of opposition, such that we are posturing over against one another. That happens in the life of the church. I'm so thankful for the way in which the Lord has spared us from that. It's by His grace. It's by the work of the gospel, I would say. But we need to see to it that our focus always is on the gospel. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now, the word for conduct there can speak of citizenship. The older translations, actually, if you look at them, the Old King James says, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel. It's not merely speaking of the words that come out of our mouth. It speaks of every aspect of our life. But the word that stands behind this is actually a word that speaks of like citizenship. It's a word that has, if you look in the Greek, you can see the word for politics in there. And the citizenship that we want to be emphasizing is the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. And let that be reflected in the way that you live, in a way that bears well on the gospel, that speaks well of the good news that we preach. You know, if you are, if you have ancestors perhaps, or those who've gone before us, our parents who came from a different country, perhaps the Netherlands, if they came from the Netherlands, their character, their accent, everything is going to give away the fact that they are Dutch people. Well, we have been to heaven, so to speak. We have been raised together with Christ to sit in the heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And that needs to be reflected in the way that we live. That is what it is to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, only that, Paul says. And for our own self-reflection, I would ask every one of us to think for ourselves, if we could be honest, or perhaps if we could ask somebody else about us, what's the one thing you think characterizes me? What is the one thing I'm known for? And I hope at the end of the day, we would be able to say the one thing that characterizes you is a sense of awe in the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't think we want to be characterized as those who are hypocrites, those who say one thing and do another. I pray that's not the case. And I don't think we want to be characterized merely as people who keep the rules, as obedient as we need to be to the way the Lord sets before us. I don't think that's all we want to be characterized for. I don't think we merely want to be characterized as those who know the truth, who know their Bibles, who study their Bibles regularly. All good things. But the one thing that we want to be known for is that we live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Of course, when you live in obedience, that adorns the gospel. That makes the gospel shine for the beauty that it is. When you are able to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ because you know your Bible, that adorns the gospel. But it's still the gospel that we're talking about. So our lives need to reflect the fact that we believe the gospel, that we are in awe about the gospel, that we stand in awe that God, while I was still a sinner, has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem me from my sins. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that I should be a child of God. And when people comment on the fact that you're different, And I notice that in the midst of these days, you're not exactly like all the rest. There is a peace that you have. And there is a way that you are persevering in the midst of these challenges. If by the grace of God, those things are true, praise be to God. And let that be our answer. Praise be to God. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Christ who is in me, the hope of glory. Give the glory to Jesus. That's what it is to live a life that is consistent with the gospel. So that it always comes back to the gospel. And we're not in any way contradicting the gospel. It's an occasion, it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, because I know there are times in my life when I become frustrated or perhaps a little freaked out like a spooked warhorse, that I'm not being consistent with the gospel that has been taught me. Or I know that when we live in reckless disobedience and we're being hypocrites, saying one thing and doing another, that's not consistent with the gospel. And Paul is reminding us of what we have in the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's Christ who has redeemed us. It's Christ who has ensured that we have hope for eternity. It's Christ who is with us and will not leave us or forsake us. We have every reason to be encouraged. We are enabled, therefore, to be, by God's grace, consistent with this gospel. And let us never tire of speaking of Jesus. This is the gospel we've been given. Let our lives reflect not a desire for a pat on the back, but a sense of awe that says, Lord, I want to serve you now. Let our lives be reflective of the grace we have tasted, that we are a gracious people. We are a patient people. We are a forgiving people. We are a loving people. We come to our second point. Living worthy of the gospel also means contending for the gospel. Paul goes on in verse 27 with the next phrase. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's language here again of combat. There's language of military engagement. The striving together, actually, that word in the Greek is the word from which we get athletics. So we have the striving that comes in the way of sport. But you see what's being talked about here, this need for contending, this need for standing fast, speaks to us of a need to be earnestly engaged in the life that the Lord enables us to enjoy here as His children. And so he begins by saying, whether I come or I'm absent. Remember, he talked before in our previous sermon, we talked about the fact, I don't know, what shall I choose? I can't tell. I don't know if I'm going to be executed or if I'm going to be released so that I can bear fruitful labor fruitfully for you. I don't know. And here he's acknowledging it's actually out of his hands, whether I come or I'm absent. But he's sort of giving them a little encouragement. It shouldn't really matter, should it? Whether I come or am absent, you should be contending earnestly. You should be striving together. You should be living lives that are consistent with the gospel. And boys and girls, you know how it goes, right? When mom and dad give you a job to do, and they leave the room, or maybe they leave the house for a while, and you dawdle, or you get distracted, or you find something to do on the computer, and you don't actually get to the job you're supposed to do. But then you hear their footsteps, or you hear the car coming in the driveway, and you'll look busy. You'll look busy. We can do that in the Christian life, right? Look busy. But Paul is saying it shouldn't be that way for us in the Christian life. Whether I come or I'm absent, I want to hear of your affairs. And I want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit. Now, remember the war horse, edgy and jumpy when it gets panicked or spooked. But I want you to stand fast in what you have in the gospel. And it is by God's grace that we stand, as Romans 5 verse 1 says, by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is by God's grace that we're able to say that we will stand for all eternity in the presence of God. And we say with Ephesians chapter 6 that over against the spiritual warfare that we are up against in this day and age, we are called to stand. Yes, stand, stand. And it's important to appreciate here when it says stand fast in one spirit. I believe that Paul is not just simply talking about two things that are exactly the same. He says one spirit, one mind striving. I believe that the spirit referred to here should better be seen as a reference to the Holy Spirit himself. And that's how we stand fast. It's by the Spirit of God. And that's why we're encouraged. It's always about the gospel of God's grace. It's always God's grace to us. How can you stand? How can you stand firm in the midst of the challenges, the opposition that you face, in the midst of difficulties we might find amongst ourselves? By the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who has brought us into fellowship with God, who has opened our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God. The Spirit who has taken of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and made them real in our lives, so that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit who has granted us faith. The Spirit who grants us new hearts where our hearts were dead to Him. The Spirit who is with us to empower us and embolden us in the midst of every challenge. You stand by the Spirit of God. It is the work of God. Thanks be to God. But you're to do it with one mind. He goes on, striving together. That is to say, that as the body of Christ, we have one focus, one desire, one mind, as he calls it here. And our focus is on the gospel of Christ. And we want that to be what we are known for and what we hold out to the world. And so he says we must strive. Again, the language of combat, athleticism, the language of engagement, the language of throwing yourself into it with all that you have by the grace of God, but striving together. Not striving against one another, but striving with one another. What happens when war horses are spooked? They bolt and they trample, and there are many casualties amongst ourselves. When we live in panic and hysteria, that's where we go. But he says, don't strive against each other. Strive together with each other. For what? For the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. All pulling in the same direction. Again, boys and girls, maybe you've seen tugs of war. I don't know. When people have a tug of war. And maybe Tamarack kids can remember times when there were four directions that people would pull in a tug of war. What happens when people are pulling in four directions? It's pretty messy, and you don't make much progress. Or imagine somebody who gets their car stuck in the snow. I don't think we want to think too much about snow just yet, but you get your car stuck in the snow, and you need a hand to push you out. But you have somebody pushing from behind, and somebody pushing from the front. You're pushing, you're striving against each other. That's not very helpful. Or maybe you've finally gotten everybody to push from behind, but you're still in reverse and you're trying to go backwards, or they're trying to push you forward. You're striving against each other. Paul is saying you must strive together with each other for the sake of the gospel. Let's pull together and remind ourselves of what we're all in this for. It's by the grace of God in the gospel. It's for the sake of God in the gospel, in that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we press on. The faith of the gospel is the focus. And I've talked about this before. We've seen this already in Philippians. But when we talk about the faith of the gospel, what are we contending for? What are we committed to? We are committed to a body of teaching. The faith, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude chapter 3. But we're also committed to a common sense of experience and blessing, the subjective reality of the fact that I do believe. I believe this teaching. I believe this Jesus. I rest in what He's done. And we strive together to hold each other together in what we've been given, in who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so in a gospel way. That is, we've tasted of God's grace, and so we want to be gracious and persevering with each other. The third thing then this morning is the blessing of being confident in the gospel. Paul, he puts it this way, you are not in any way to be terrified, verse 28, by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be spooked, jumpy, or edgy like a war horse. God has got this. You have the gospel. You have Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. You have hope for eternity. So there is no reason for ultimate fear. Now, we have our issues. We have our challenges. We know that. But Paul is encouraging us. There is no need for you to be terrified or spooked by your adversaries. You will have adversaries. The church has its adversaries, even to this day. In Paul's day, we're going to see once we get to chapter 2, the glorious confession at the heart of this teaching is Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. And we would say today, Vladimir Putin is not Lord. Joe Biden is not Lord. Justin Trudeau is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. But when you stand with a life that is consistent with the gospel, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're going to catch some flack. You're going to run into some headwind. There's going to be opposition. Don't be surprised, but don't be in any way terrified. You don't have to be, as Paul tells us here. What he's saying is that your conduct that is worthy of the gospel, that is always speaking about the gospel and the hope that you have in the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, you're standing fast and standing firm in spite of all of the difficulties that surround you. You're showing the world that we're in this together, that we stand together as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things, this whole package deal, as is unpacked for us in verse 27, that is what the world sees. And that is what makes those who are outside of Christ your adversaries. Now, that's not to say they should remain your adversaries. And Jesus has certainly taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who spitefully use us. What they need is the gospel. But you see, when the world around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing us conducting ourselves in a gospel way, in a confident way, in a humble way, in a gracious way, in a unified way, it's like an omen for them, it says. It's like a proof of perdition. Everybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I speak to anyone here this morning who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ likes to hope against hope that everything is going to be okay for me, that the reality of God's judgment one day is not going to be a concern. I won't have to worry about that. But you see, when people see the gospel of Christ come to expression in consistent living, in unified living, in a focus on the gospel, standing firm in the midst of difficulties, all of their false hopes melt away. They know better. It is proof for them of their ultimate destruction. They know better. And I would say to anyone who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know better. And again, we don't say this here this morning with any sense of smugness or self-confidence that we have made ourselves to differ. We were all the same. And that's why we need to have a church whose focus is the faith of the gospel and whose lives are consistent with the gospel of Christ. Because there are many people who know they face destruction, who really know, who need to know that there is forgiveness with God and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of this blessing, these challenges Paul has laid before us in verse 27 are for you a proof of your salvation. It's the way that we are encouraged in the faith, the way that we are granted strengthened assurance. And all of that, he says, is from God. You haven't given that to yourself. It's God's amazing grace. We begin and we end with God. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And when we live consistent with the gospel, striving together earnestly for the sake of the gospel, that our emphasis, what we would be known for, is the gospel, we are encouraged again and again in the final and certain hope that we have of our eternal salvation, and that from God. So let's not be spooked. Let's not be in any way terrified by the circumstances that surround us. Let's not fall into the danger that we're overwhelmed by what surrounds us, so much so that we begin to overwhelm one another with our own challenges. Let our focus be on what we have in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches that are ours because of Jesus. We thank you that you have given us the gospel, the good news that there is salvation for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the good news that we may live by the power of your Spirit. Gracious Spirit, you have, by the gospel, made us alive together with Christ. And so you uphold us and encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to focus on the gospel and to be unified in our focus for the glory of your name. We know that all of this blessing will have the effect of making some people uncomfortable. It is a proof for them of their perdition. We pray, Father, that even that discomfort may be used of you for their salvation, for their coming to Christ and believing the gospel. And we pray that as we think about such things and perhaps have on our hearts such people, let it never be that we are in any way proud or arrogant over against them, but that we might take pity upon them and have compassion on them in a way consistent with the gospel. What do we have that we haven't received? And we thank you, O Lord, that our salvation is secure because it is from God. We pray that every one of us would be strengthened in that joy and confidence this morning, that you would be with any who struggle with these things or don't have this certainty or knowledge, this confidence for themselves. Grant that it may be so, that they may have this blessing in Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.